So we look at this story of redemption, right, from the scripture. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. I'm just going to read this verse. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this wonderful opportunity you gave us, Father. Thank you for this privilege you gave us to come into your presence, Lord. As we are opening your word, Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts and minds. Every soul that walked in, Lord, they are your precious children. They are here not by chance. You have made this possible before the foundations of the earth was made. They are your precious child, and they are here for hungry hearts to be fed with the word, Lord, we all of us, Lord. So I just pray that our Holy Spirit will be our teacher, will be our guide, and help us to be filled and be satisfied walking out these doors with your word and with your joy, Lord. Just pray for the service and this message. That will be a blessing and be an encouragement for each one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So we are in Exodus chapter 12. Just to give you a little background of this chapter for those who are not familiar, and this might be a repetition for those who are in my Sunday school class. So children of Israel, they are God's chosen people in the Old Testament because God promised the father Abraham, right? He's called the father of Jews, father of nation, and God promised Abraham that his children will be like the sand of the sea, like the stars on the sky and all that, right? And we saw a great nation being born after Jacob had 12 sons and they had 12 tribes, and they are camping in the city of Egypt under Joseph. Everything was going well until a different Pharaoh came in, and he saw the children of Israel as a threat to his own country, and he started making them slaves. And that's how the children of Israel went into bondage under Pharaoh in the city of Egypt. All right, so that is the context where we are, and they are in bondage for over 400 years. All right, and it actually started back in Abraham's time, but really they are in bondage for 200 plus years. But overall, they are in bondage for 400 years, the scripture says. All right, so that is where we are, and when I say bondage, they were made to work all days and sometimes all night to make straw and to build. They were just under slavery, real oppression by the Pharaoh and their men. All right. So this is where the children of Israel are. And every time they are waiting for, praying to God, waiting on the Lord, waiting on the Lord for them to be redeemed. All right. So in chapter 12, we see God has a plan to redeem them. So when I say redeem, they are going to be delivered out from the bondage, out into the promised land. All right? So this is the context for our chapter. So with that background, let's go into chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every lamb, a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. All right? So there is a specific day of the month they have to. What do they have to do? Every man has to take a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for each house. Verse 4, and if the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole congregation or whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. All right, so they have to bring the lamb. They have to keep the lamb for 4 days, and the lamb has to be without blemish, and they have to kill the lamb in the evening. And verse 7 it says, and they shall take off the blood and strike it on the two doorposts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So this is what God told them to do. And if you're sitting there as an Israel, think about, put yourself in bondage, serving Egyptians for 400 years, and this is what God asks you to do. Take a lamb, sacrifice it, take the blood, apply it on your doorpost, and just wait. What would you do personally if you are in that bondage and next day morning you have to wake up and pick up the straw, make the bricks, do the building? All right? So think about that. And Moses comes and says, hey guys, God is going to deliver you. I think some of them might be laughing. And some of them are eagerly waiting for the deliverer because they know they were standing on God's promise that they are going to be delivered. All right? But never mind, even the two groups of people, they had to do this. It's not a free ticket for them to be delivered. They still have to do this one thing, right? They have to take a lamb and they have to kill it, and the blood of the lamb should be applied on the doorpost, two sides and on the top. And see the progression of the lamb. So we'll see where this practically how we can apply. All right. So in verse 3, it says a lamb you have to take, and see the progression from verse 4 and verse 5. It says the lamb, specific, and then from there it goes to even more personal, your lamb. All right. It's not just a lamb. It takes from the lamb to your lamb. So it's my lamb who I need to sacrifice, so I can be inside and be safe and be redeemed. Because next day morning, if you read the story, some of you know it, some of you might come in here for the first time. This is also called the Passover, all right? So Lord is going to Passover overnight, and next day morning, the children of Israel are ready to go out after 400 years of slavery. Like, talk about freedom. This is exactly that chapter of freedom, right? So the first point I put down is there is that lamb, that is personal lamb. And if you go to New Testament, we know John the Baptist, who was out in the wilderness, and when he was baptizing for the repentance of sins, right? In John chapter 3 and John chapter 1. And when he saw Jesus coming by, what was the first thing that he said when Jesus is coming? Behold the Lamb of God. So that is John chapter 1 verse 9. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So when Jesus was coming, he didn't say, hey, the king of the root of Jesse, the king who's going to sit on the throne and reign for ever and ever. The first time when Jesus came, he came as a lamb, and not just a lamb, he came as the lamb, as my lamb, as your lamb. And he is going to take away the sin of the world. So the first point I put, I'll give you 4 points to walk out with today. So the first one is there is redemption through the blood of Jesus. There is redemption through the blood of Jesus, right? So that means we liberally use this term, right? We are redeemed. You are redeemed, right? Jesus redeemed us. I think most of the secular world use the term redeem. I was thinking, like, where do I use this in my regular day-to-day life? I think of coupons. Oh, man, that buy one, get one free thing. And there's expiry date on that, and we have to use it before that Friday, and I'm rushing on Thursday evening because I want to use that. Buy one, get one free. I need to redeem that coupon. So I go into the store, I hand out the coupon, and I get two for the price of one. I love coupons. And when I'm driving and we are at the store and I miss the coupon, I don't mind going back home. The burger is like $1.50, and he's giving two for $1.50, and I still want that coupon because there's the joy of redeeming and getting something free. Right? And the first burger, I give it to Priya and say, this is your $1.50. I'm eating the free stuff. I love free. And do you get those coupons where you spend 25 and you get something free? I love that in ShopRite. Oh, man. Even if I don't need peanut butter, even if I don't need sugar and salt, they are something that Priya will use. So I make sure the cart is 25, so I get that $2 or $1 free. We all love that redeeming thing, right? It's, and especially if it's free, we're all in. I'm all in. But the definition of redemption or being redeemed, I'll give you a theological definition. I love teaching than preaching, so you'll see more of my teaching. So bear with me, all right? I'll give you the theological definition of redemption, all right? Redemption is an act of God by which God himself pays as a ransom for the price for sin, which has outraged his holiness. Let me pause that. Take that thought and just sink in. Redemption is the act of God by which God himself pays a ransom, the price for sin, which has outraged his holiness. All right? Now, it simply means, if you are trying to understand, figure out, it simply means deliverance by the payment of price. All right? You are being delivered by someone paying the price. Deliverance by paying the price. So repeat that. Tell your neighbor, deliverance by paying a price. All right? Walk out with that today. Deliverance, redeeming, is deliverance by paying a price. All right? So redemption means paying a price to free someone from bondage. So you and I may not have this concept, but when we look at Ephesians, let's jump to, don't have to turn there. I think I have it on the screen. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 9. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In whom we have redemption, that is in Jesus Christ, that is we have redemption through how? It was made possible by his sacrifice, his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to his riches. So when Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Ephesians, they are under the Roman emperor, right? So back in those days, you have this idea of a marketplace where they would have these slaves where somebody can buy or sell slaves. Just like how you go out, there's farms where you buy and sell animals. That's how they had in the Roman time. They would have slaves where they can buy and sell the slaves. All right? So this idea of redemption, I'm not going to give you the Greek terms and bore you, but the idea of that redemption is someone going there and buying the slave and setting him free. Why would you do that? Because let's say you value that person really high, or he is one of your family members, but he ended up in the slave market as a slave. So me, personally, I'm going to say, go to the owner and say, hey, how much is this slave? I'm going to buy. And the owner says, hey, give me X number of gold coins. Give me X number of denarius, whatever, right, in those times. And he's going to, I can go give him those X number of gold coins, and I can purchase the slave. So now the slave becomes mine. All right? Now the slave becomes mine, and now I have a choice to set him free. I'm paying for the slave, not to make him slave, but I'm setting him free. All right? So this was the idea in those times when Apostle Paul was writing, in whom we have redemption through blood. Jesus has purchased you and I, right? Just like the story I was reading right up front as a little boy, God created us in his own image. And his whole desire was to just spend that personal time with Adam and Eve in the garden. And every day in the morning, he would go. Every day in the evening, he would come. Hey, Adam, how is the stuff with naming the animals going? Everything's good? How are the birds treating you? You know, all those good stuff. That was what he wanted from Adam and Eve. That personal relationship every day, just going to Adam and talking to him. Hey, Eve, how is your husband treating you? Is he listening? You know, that kind of stuff. All that natural thing would have been there, but that perfect relationship was messed up when disobedience came in their heart. And that created a barrier between God, the holy God, right? Remember the definition of redemption? which outraged his holiness. So God is holy, but then when disobedience came in, it outraged his holiness. So he had to set a barrier between Adam and Eve. And that sin separated that perfect relationship. And it costed his own dear son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to make that payment for you and I to be redeemed back into that perfect relationship that Adam and Eve had in the beginning at the Garden of Eden. That is the price of redemption that God the Father had to pay. All right? Let me give you a few more things. So now you are sitting here and say, I'm pretty good. Or you can say, I'm not a slave to anything. Why do I need to be redeemed? Like, I'm good on my own. I do my job. I take care of my family. Everything's going well. What's the need? Unfortunately, the Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 34, if I have it on the screen, yes, we are all servants to sin. We are, even though you are thinking you are free, you are serving sin. That is what the Bible says. John chapter 8, verse 14 says, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin, that is breaking God's commandments, missing the mark, if we miss that, we have committed sin, and we are now who? Servant of sin. That is who we are. No matter how good you are, no matter how free you think you are personally, the Bible says that you are not free because you are servant to sin. And Romans chapter 7, verse 14 says, for we know that law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. So when the disobedience came in the heart of man, we are now sold to somebody else. We are sold to the sin. That is Romans chapter 7, verse 14. All right? So now sin is the captor of men. So sin is holding men, right? So now it's like in the marketplace, right? The owner is sin, and the slaves, you and I, are the slaves. And we are all being owned by the sin because of our sin nature. And now sin demands a price to be paid for us to be released. All right? You're not free. You have an owner who is sin, and you are now debtor to that owner. And somebody needs to pay the price for you to be released. And what is that price? You guys are ahead. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. So for my debtor who is sin, sin demands death for me to be free. It doesn't make sense. Sin demands death. That is the price of sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23, most of you are familiar, right? Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So when it says blood, it is death, right? So when we say the blood of Jesus redeemed, it's not like Jesus just took a blade and he just cut his finger and two drops were... He just shed two drops of blood and now you guys are all redeemed. If you see what happened to Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago, except his bones, every flesh, every part of his blood was dripped. He was bruised. He was beaten on his back. He was scraped on that piece of wood. I mean, this wood, it's very polished. It's perfect. But Romans did not have this for servants. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he had to get some air, right? So he had to breathe in air. In order to do that, he had to push himself up to hold on to his breath. And when he's pushing up against the scraped piece of wood, his back was already sore. On top of it, he had to scrape himself up to be just to stay alive. That's how much pain he had to go through. So when we say redeemed by his blood, it's his life. All right? Jesus had to pay his life for you and I to be redeemed. And that is the price of sin, not just two drops of blood, it's his life. So when we see that the blood has redeemed, it's Jesus' life had to be put on the cross, and he had to die for you and me to be redeemed or to be set free, right? So the scripture says he gave himself. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4, it says, who gave himself. So it's the blood, right? But in scripture it says he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of our Father. And John chapter 10, we are going through the seven I am statements in Sunday school. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep. So when we see that the blood of Christ redeems us, it's his life that has been the price, the ransom that was paid, right? He laid down his life. And one more scripture, I think I might have it. Yeah, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So he has taken us from this power of darkness, of that slave market of sin, and took us and delivered us, and he has translated us into kingdom of his dear sons. And now you and I are not just free, we are now called the children of God, son and daughter of the creator of this universe. It's one thing when we look at these royal families, oh, you see those pictures. Man, that's a royal life. Like, he is blessed to be born in that. How many of us walk out saying that I'm the child of the creator of this universe? I'm the child of King of Kings. Do we really live that? I know we have scriptures, right? Yeah, oh, we are called the children of God. Do we really live it? And I was reflecting on this thought. Do I really live like I'm King's son? Does King's son have to worry about anything? I mean, just pause there and reflect on that, right? So this is the God's sovereign plan of redemption, all right? But it doesn't mean every one of us gets this free ticket. What is our responsibility? So that was God's sovereign plan. Jesus already paid the price, right? But our responsibility, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God had raised Jesus from the dead. So Jesus was not just hanging on the cross and went to the grave. He wasn't there in the grave because, Linda, right? You went there, you took the picture. Jesus is not in the tomb anymore, right? He is alive, and Jesus has conquered sin and death. So he was paying the price for our sin, and he also conquered death. So we don't have to spend our eternity away from God for all eternity. But our responsibility is to confess with your mouth, with my mouth, that Jesus is Lord. Accept that payment and accept that God has raised Jesus from the dead and you will be saved, right? Some of you might know, I was raised, fortunately, and brought up in a Christian family. I come from a country where they have a million gods. And God has put me in this place, in this family, where I was fortunate not to exposed to those million gods, but the true God. All right? I still can't thank God enough that God has put me in that family. All right? My grandmother was my Sunday school teacher. My mother was my Sunday school teacher. My dad, he was taking care of the church. And every morning, our church was temporary place, right? So it was somebody's house. So we had to carry all these microphones, the drums every day on the bike, and then go home. And then Sunday morning, my dad would like, 8 o'clock, get up, you gotta carry. Like, I had to do two trips just to get to church. And I'm thinking every day, this is me in my flesh. Man, I'm doing so much for you. I get my free ticket to heaven when I go. And on top of it, my dad prays for me, my mom prays for me, and my grandmother, oh my goodness. My family members would travel like days to get to my house so they can, my grandmother would pray for them. They just believed, like, my grandmother, when she prays, you know, things will work out. I mean, obviously, right? We know when you pray. But that's how much they looked up to the family. And I'm doing these little things for God, carrying the microphone, the speaker, and then going back and forth twice, and I'm looking at other guys who come at 10:30, 11 o'clock to church. Ah, oh, they're so lucky. Me, I woke up at 8 o'clock. I missed out Sunday morning cartoons. I hear ringing. This is back in 90s. not the Cartoon Network 24 hours, no. You had to wake up Saturday morning or Sunday morning to watch cartoons. That was it. No weekdays cartoon, no iPads, no YouTube. Oh my goodness. But it's I had to sacrifice that on Sunday morning. And I was thinking, this is my free ticket to heaven. I'm doing so much for the Lord. But I didn't know that just being born and raised in a Christian family, it's not a free ticket for me to get to heaven. I still, at some point in my life, had to realize that I'm a sinner and I have to accept the payment, put my trust in Christ for me to be redeemed. My dad will not redeem me. My grandmother's prayers will not redeem me. And if you're sitting here, I'm seeing young kids. No, your mom's prayer, yes, it'll make you draw closer to God, but that prayer will not save you. I have to make that decision personally. And I knew that, but I delayed as much as I can because I still had a foot in my world. I'm doing the Sunday stuff, but weekdays, oh man, I got to do some stuff the world does. Putting two foots on two boats, no, it's not good, right? So Jesus had freed us from sin, and now this is what Romans chapter 6, verse 18 says. Now you become, along with the sons of God, you become servant of righteousness. Again, that word servant, we use this servant as, you know, under somebody, subject to somebody, right? Let me give you an example from the Old Testament. It's called bond servant. How many of you, when you're reading the epistles, right? Every time you see the first word, Paul, an apostle of Christ, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Heard the word? Bond servant. So when he's saying bond servant, the idea behind that, I'll give you an example. Exodus chapter 21. So this is how it works in back in the Moses times and in Hebrews, right? Or amongst Jews. If I owe debt to Darwin, right? I can't pay. And Darwin says, you got to work for me. And there is a time frame. If the payment is $1 million, I'm just making it up, right? So no matter in my lifetime, I cannot pay that, right? But here's the here's what God told them. You have to serve. I need to serve in Darwin's house for 6 years. All right? And the seventh year, Darwin has to set me free. I'm no longer his slave. I can go out. Go read Exodus chapter 21. You'll see that in first 1 and 2 verses. All right? It's there. 6 years you work. Seventh year, you are set free. All the slaves are set free. All right? That is according to the law. So for those who think, yeah, the law is gone, there are some parts of the law we still have to keep. How about keeping this? If you have somebody under you working, 6 years, have them work and then set them free. No, right? We don't want. So we only choose the stuff that we want to keep and say we are under the law, and the other stuff, no. So that is one thing. And here's a choice for the servant after 7 years. Verse 5, it says, and if the servant shall plainly say, this is out of servant's own heart, and his choice, because remember, he is free. Seventh year, he is free. And servant comes to the master and say, I love my master and my wife and my children. I will not go out free. This is his own choice, the servant's choice, right? Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door and unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Again, this is not out of bondage or something I owe Darwin. I said, Master, I just love your family, and my service is out of love for you. You don't have to pay me anything. I'm just going to serve you because I love you. And this is out of my choice, and he has to go to the judges, right, out in the courtyard, and his ear will be pierced through the doorpost of the master's house. So there's a hole on your doorpost and a hole on my ear with the awl. So that shows that I am your bond servant. Nobody else can buy me. I am yours. And that is not for 6 years, not for 2 years, for life. You get this concept? So now when Apostle Paul understood the payment that Christ has paid for him, and when Apostle Paul said that I am Christ's bond servant. It is not out of guilt. It is not out of force. It is out of his own choice. He said, I love my Christ so much. He has done everything that he can. He gave his life for me. And now this is just out of my love and respect. I am now his bondservant. I am now crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith and to bring glory to God. Right? He shall serve him forever. So you and I, most of us have made that decision, right? And we know that we are redeemed. And now you become that bondservant. It is not out of force. I serve in the nursery not because I had it in the schedule. I love to serve God because what Christ has done. I love to be there standing and greeting people and come up 15 minutes early, sacrifice, not because I'm in the schedule. I love Christ and what he has done. The payment he has made, that 15 minutes is nothing before what Christ has done. I clean the carpet, I wash the toilets, not because, you know, you see where I'm going? That should be our motivation to serve Christ. And if redemption and the price that is paid is not our motivation, we will all do it for the sake, and you will stop doing it. And you will become a burden, and you think that serving is also a burden. And that's why Apostle Paul, always when he's writing, no matter how he got visions, he even went to the third heaven, he always remembers that moment that he was always bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And he will never forget. All through the letters, now go home, read the letters, and while you come across, Apostle Paul was always reminded of the price that was paid by Christ. And the motivation that he goes out and serves is not because he had to do it, he get the privilege to go tell the people. It's not because, yeah, Christ saved. Now he commanded us. Now we are keeping the commandments. Check, I told one person about Christ. I gave track. I left a track under the sugar can in the shop, right? Somebody else might. That's good. But the motivation was Christ gave his life for me, my lamp, your lamp. And now my motivation is to serve Christ out of love, right? I love my master, my wife, and my children. I love God. I love God the Father. And now I want to please God, and I don't want to grieve the Spirit and go away from God, right? It's a choice. And we are all forgetful people. And we need to be reminded. And if we forget the price that was paid, yes, you are saved, but we are all forgetful, especially me. Ask Priya. She'll say, turn off the lights and come upstairs. And then morning she comes, all the lights are on. All night. And she go, I'm sleeping, right? She has to come up and wake me up and say, the lights are on. It's already on. That's fine. Next day I'll try not to turn it off, right? And if she gives me two things, that's even a bigger thing. And my biggest struggle is the only thing I do at the kitchen is put some tea. I brew the tea and put that. She's an awesome cook. She does all the things. But I brew the tea, right? But I sometimes forget to turn off the tea, and that thing just boils and boils. It vapors out, and it's just the tin that's boiling, and I hear the beep, beep, beep. Oh, no. Put it out. Throw it in the trash. That's me. Forgetful. It just skips out. So pray for me. Pray for Priya. Give some patience. Oh, did I lock the door? Ah, that's always there. Like I drive, so I'm driving to New York. I get to Westport and say, did I lock the door? Now we bought a house. Now it's the garage door. Did I close the garage door? Or is it open? I think there was one night. It's all night. It was open. We don't know what animal came in. I had no idea. So that's me. I'm forgetful, and I need to be reminded. So this message is for me. And if you are not forgetful, that's awesome. But this is who we are. We are forgetful people. And if you are not, ask the Israelites. Yeah, we look at Israelites and say, they just saw the Red Sea open, and now they are complaining. Duh. And then God just took care of me last week, and now a situation came, and I'm stressing out. And then I say, duh, Israelites, you just saw the Red Sea, and I just saw a miracle. That's not going to happen. And now this week comes in, a new thing comes up in the life, and I'm like, God, where are you? Help me. We are forgetful people, and we need to be reminded. And redemption had come with a cost, and I, every day in my life, I have to wake up and realize the payment that Christ had paid. Amen. And that should be my motivation to go serve the Christ, serve our Lord, and expansion of his kingdom, right? There's a few more things that happen, right? When you get saved, you are sanctified, you are justified, you are forgiven, you are adopted, you are reconciled, you are redeemed. All these wonderful things happen to you. You're like, what? These big theological terms, right? But this is what happens. Let me summarize to you in one screen. I hope this helps. In justification, I stand before God accused, but God declares righteous, right? So he sees Jesus Christ's payment, and he says, you are just. I am made, declared righteous. In sanctification, I stand before God cursed, and I'm made holy. Now God calls me a chosen, set-apart people. That's who we are. We are sanctified. In forgiveness, I stand before God as a debtor, but I receive a certificate of cancellation of my debt, right? I'm in that marketplace as a slave. The guy comes and says, I'm buying you. All that debt that you owe is canceled. That's what Jesus did when he said on the cross, it is finished. He was canceling the debt of all of us, right? In adoption, I stand before God as stranger. Now he calls me his son. We are now adopted into his family. We are reconciled. I stand before God as an enemy, but God calls me my friend. And the last, in redemption, I stand before God as a slave, but he gives me freedom. So now you're saying, yep, I'm free. I can go out, do whatever I want. No, it's, Master, I love you so much. Now I want to serve you with all my heart. That should be my attitude. Shall I go ahead and sin? God forbid, right? Shall I take grace for granted? God forbid. I remember this story I once read years back. In 1911, a young man, he's all into this trading stuff, right? So he saw there's great opportunities in US, in America, and he started from Scotland. He got on a ship, and he said, okay, how much it's going to cost to get me in the ship? And he worked years to pay that price to get onto the ship so he can come and he can work and bring his family, right? So he gets on the ship, and when he gets on the ship, while getting on the ship, he packs all these jelly sandwiches, whatever he wants to eat, like for 4 days. He gets in and he goes into the ship, and every day he's trying to make a living, right? To go there. So right now he put all his effort and strength just to buy the ticket to get to America. So he, every day in the afternoon, he opens his little jelly sandwich, he eats, and then goes out, walks around. At night, takes one more, he eats, and then suddenly he realized after 3 days, all his sandwiches were done. So he had to buy from the ship, and there's one more day he had to travel, so he can't starve to death, right? 1 or 2 days. So he goes to the counter and says, all right, what is the cheapest thing that you have? Can I buy that? The guy goes, everything that you see in the buffet is included in your ticket. All you had to do is just come and eat. And that is how me as a Christian sometimes live. When God said, the table is here, come and feast on the king's table, I carry my little peanut butter sandwiches on my own strength and try to make it through the day. When God says, you have a feast of banquet set for you, just enjoy forgiveness, reconciliation. All the world is looking for, it's offered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now I'm trying my ways hard on my own strength, and later realizing that everything's already given, right? So let's live a life forgiving, reconciling. It's not easy. It's not hard. Through Christ, through the blood of Christ, we can do it, right? So the next step, let's move on. Oh man, it's already 12:15. Fellowship through blood of Jesus. Exodus chapter 8. Let's go back. Are you in Exodus 12, right? So let's look at verse 8. Let me wrap these up. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat. So the man put the blood on the doorpost, and he walks in, and what is he doing with the lamb? They roast it, and they are eating with the family. When I say eating, right? So when I say, hey, Darwin, come home, let's have dinner, what does it mean? Yeah, just eat food and get out? It's fellowship, right? I wanna spend time with the family. I wanna know and have a good time, a fellowship, right? So when God is saying here, you guys sit together and eat, he's expecting that fellowship that he once desired of Adam and Eve. And that is exactly what you and I will get when we accept Jesus Christ. Now we have fellowship with God the Father, right? On top of that, we also have, actually, let's turn to this one. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So he's saying, along with the fellowship of the believers, we have our fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. I mean, if you are in this time as a Jew, remember, only the high priest had the privilege to enter into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, that too only once a year. And when Jesus made that payment on the cross, the first thing that happened was the veil inside the temple was torn, resembling that the presence into the eternal God, the presence of the Almighty God is now open to everybody through the blood of Christ. So that's why we say, right, we boldly come into the presence through the blood. Now you can boldly come and put your requests made known unto God. That was only possible because of the blood of Christ. We now have fellowship, which was foreign for the entire nation of Israel for 1,500 years. And that privilege is what you and I have. There was some comic I was reading on Facebook. Somebody said, hey, David, if we go to heaven, I see David and Moses, I go, hey, David, how does it feel? God talking to you every day and, revealing his visions and all that stuff. How does it feel? And David goes and asks me, hey, Pradeep, how does it feel having God inside you all the time, never to leave you? Because in the Old Testament, if they sin, Holy Spirit left. But you and I are sealed until the day of redemption, and we have living God inside you and me. And we take that for granted. I take it for granted. And David would go and say, how does it feel of God living inside you and knowing for sure he's not going to be lived? Because remember David's prayer in Psalm? He prayed, please, God, don't leave your Holy Spirit. And by the way, Holy Spirit was only given to chosen people. The entire nation was foreign for that experience. And now you and I have that privilege. See how much we have in Christ and how we live, feeding on those jelly sandwiches. Right? So we have fellowship through the blood of Christ with God the Father and Jesus himself, and we have fellowship together for our mutual benefit. Hebrews chapter 10, 23, 24 to 25 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together as manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. It's funny, they use the word provoke. Provoke unto love and to good works. Provoke is that negative meaning, right? You provoke someone to anger, you provoke, right? But here, it says provoke someone to love one another and to do good works. That is who we should be. We should be provoking one another. When Jimmy raises up and gives a testimony, it should provoke me to go out and do the same. That's why we come as a fellowship, to encourage one another. Right? It should be provoking. We should be that, another negative word, but in a positive sense, contagious Christians. Are you a contagious Christian? When you go to your workplace, does the love of Christ just be contagious like flu, pastor, that's why he stayed away. He doesn't want to contagiate us. But this is good contagious. Being a Christian, a contagious Christian. Can we be that contagious Christian? And your coworker goes, and man, if I sit next to Victor, man, he just pours this love. I don't know how he does that. No matter how hard I get him, how hard I try to, like, you know, put him down, he just encourages me. He's just full of joy. Why? He's contagious, man. does my testimony, when I am at workplace, I mean, here I can put up a nice face, dress up, and say, hey, welcome, it's so good to see you, but walk out, and I'm like, I can put a facade. But that's not who we are called to, right? We should be that contagious Christian, so walk out being that contagious Christian, knowing that the power of death was already conquered, and now we are bought by that price. So our motivation again, back to redemption. So I'm going to go back over to the first point, that you are redeemed. So don't take that lightly, because it's free for you because somebody else had to pay, right? When I get the buy one, get one free, the company is taking that hit. I'm getting the free. Somebody had to pay for that. And my salvation is free, but somebody else, Jesus had to pay for it. So please don't take it light, or don't, yeah, it's a salvation message, it's good. I know it, I'm saved 20 years, but we are forgetful people. I need to be reminded that I'm saved, kept by the precious blood of Christ every day for me to press on. Otherwise, curveballs come into my life, calamities come, unknown things come. Easy to give up if you're not focusing on the precious blood of Christ that you're redeemed. Right? I have to go quickly. The third one, for the fellowship, it should have impact on unbelievers. 1 John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, how? By you spreading this unconditional love to everybody within the believers, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Are we loving each other unconditionally? It's hard, especially if somebody accuses us. It's hard. And going and saying hi to them, how are you? It's hard. But we need to love as Christ loved. If Christ can forgive me, I should be able to love. It's only, again, back to, because I am redeemed, now I can do it. It's not impossible, right? So by this, other believers should know the love of Christ. That should trigger. Yes, go into the world, preach the gospel. You still have to do that. But your love, your actions should also draw others to come and say, hey, how do you do this? Linda, when you're driving the van, like, how is she happy, like, driving all this? Like, how? And then open door for a testimony, right? Next one, protection through the blood of Christ. Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 to 13. And I will pass, this is God himself saying, this is Lord, will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all gods of Israel, I will execute judgment because God is holy. Yes, God is love, that's why he made the payment. But at the same time, if that payment was not accepted, there is judgment. And the judgment is death, right? I am the Lord. And the blood shall be on to you for a token unto the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy when I smite the land of Egypt. One thing, it doesn't matter if the robber, if a thief, or if an adulterer was behind the door where the doorpost had the blood. It doesn't matter who is inside. Because God is not seeing the person, he is seeing the blood. If it is applied on the doorpost, you're safe. So it is personal. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, personally, I have to accept that blood, right? And inside, there is protection because the Lord is walking over and there's death all across the city of Egypt, whoever did not have the blood on the doorpost. And there's cries, there's chaos outside. But inside, they are having fellowship. They are eating, and they might have gotten a good rest sleep because they have to wake up and get out right away. And David truly understood that protection. When he was fleeing from King Saul, when Saul realized that David is going to take the throne. Saul did nothing wrong. I mean, I'm thinking Saul did nothing wrong. God himself told the prophet to go anoint David to be king. Did David say, I want to be king? No, right? God himself told Samuel to go anoint David the king. And then a few years later, Saul realizes that David is going to be king. And by the way, God himself appointed David, but Saul wanted to kill David. And he is fleeing from David. And by the way, David is doing the will of God. And sometimes when we are doing the will of God, there will be, it's not going to be bed of roses. I wish I can stand here and say, yep, you come to Christ, everything's going to be awesome. You are going to land in the job that you desire. Your health will be awesome. No, I wish I can say that. Yes, we'll see the next one. God will provide for your needs. But during all those calamities, God is going to protect. So I don't have time for that. But Psalm chapter 57, he says, under your wings, I have protection. So no matter what you are going through right now, calamities, it seems like a dead end. You can trust on the redeeming blood of Christ that it will protect us, and we have that protection under his wings. I hope nobody is running for their life. And David was in that situation. And if he said that, you and I can say it, right? And the last one, let me close, is there is provision through the blood of Jesus. Everybody want to hear this, right? There is provision. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. But my God shall supply some of your needs. All your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. According to whose riches? My riches? According to Bill Gates' riches? According to the King of the universe who holds everything. This is like this. Let me close with this illustration. Let's say I'm doing a project and I need $10,000. And I know two good friends of mine, two are multimillionaires. And I go to them and say, hey man, I'm doing this project. I need $10,000. Could you please help me? And the guy gives me $25. All right, thank you. Keep it. I walk out, go to the other millionaire. I say, hey man, I'm doing this project. I need $10,000. Could you please write a check? And he brings up and says, he writes $20,000. He says, okay, 10 for this. If you run into any extras, take this, right? That is, he is giving out of his abundance, right? Out of his riches, he is giving me that check. And if our God, who is our Father, he said, who will supply my needs according to his riches, the creator of the universe, why do we live in a life as if like we are waiting on something from God all the time when he's already promised that he's going to supply all our needs according to his riches? Does God know your needs? Sometimes my need may not be in the list of God's need. That's the tough thing, right? But know for sure, walk out, that God is going to supply for his needs. A couple of scriptures, right? Matthew chapter 7, it says, or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil, if I being a bad evil father, I can give good gifts unto my own children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? But here's the thing. We're not going to Christ for the things he will do for us. It is the reverse, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then everything that's promised in Matthew chapter 7 will follow you. Don't reverse that, right? Psalm chapter 37, verse 4, psalmist says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. These are promises. This is not prosperity gospel. He is going to fulfill, satisfy your desires of your heart. Now, so first we saw he's going to fulfill all your needs. On top of it, if you delight in the Lord, all your desires are also fulfilled. What else we need from God? Right? John Piper has asked this question, so walk out with this. What is the deepest root of your joy? What God gives you, or what God is to you? What is the deepest joy in your life? What God gives you? Are you basing your faith in God or your trust in God on what God is giving you, are who God is. Again, back to our first one, paying the ransom. He bought me by his precious blood, and I am called the redeemed, and I'm now the heir of the Most High, and I should be living a life as a slave, as a servant, not in bondage, but out of love, serving my God, right? All right, so question is, are you washed by his blood? All right, let me pray, and we'll close. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your time, and thank you for your word that you are our good shepherd, Lord. You promised us that you will lead us, Father, and you saved us and not to forsake us, Lord. And your promise says that no man can pluck us out of your hand. So, Jesus, we are safe and secure in your hands. So help us not to worry about the things that come, but even during the storms in my life, in our lives, help us to hold on to what you have done and the price you have paid, and that's how much you loved us, Father. So help us not to forget when things go bad in our lives. Help us to set our eyes and affection on the cross and the payment that was made. Your beloved Son had to leave the throne room of God, and the perfect relationship between the Father and the Son was broken, because when Jesus was hanging on the cross, God the Father saw all my sins, all your sins, on Jesus Christ. So there was that separation that Jesus had never experienced, but he had to, because he loved you and me so much. So help us, Lord, never to forget the price you have paid. And as we walk into this new year, I know we have different things in our lives, but never forget the price of redemption that costed our dear Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus, help our lives to be a witness, a bold witness for you, Lord, and help us to do the things out of love for what you have done and not out of compulsion, Lord. Jesus, I thank you and pray for each and every soul, Lord, no matter what they are going through. I pray that they did make that confession of accepting you as their Savior, and if they haven't, please, Jesus, let this be the day. And if for those who did, it's not just a salvation message, but it should be our life every day that we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Peter, in 1 Peter 1:18 said, we are redeemed by the most precious blood. So walk out and remember that you are cleansed, washed, and made right by the precious blood of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray.